I want just to run through this psalm with you this evening with some very simple thoughts. Nothing deep or theologically mind-bending, I trust. Just to encourage ourselves together as we come to the start of another week, as we face up to the difficulties and problems that there are in the country at the moment. We come to these lovely psalms, three psalms here, these three psalms, 22, 24 and 23. 22, that lovely psalm, commences, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And goes on to speak to us of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ in graphic detail. It's all centred in the past. We move over to Psalm 24, and there we find a psalm that is all about the future. If Psalm 22 could be headed as the psalm of the Good Shepherd, the psalm of the cross, then Psalm 24 is the future. It speaks to us of the chief shepherd, and it speaks of a crown. And tucked in between these two psalms, we have a lovely Psalm 23, which gives us an insight into the present. Past, future, present. Psalm 23, pointing us to the great shepherd. Speaking to us, if we want to keep the alliteration going, the crook. This lovely psalm that has been so much of a comfort to so many people over so many years. The psalms, as you read through them, more often than not have the Lord Jesus Christ as king, as deliverer, as a rock, as a shield. But Psalm 23 gives us this lovely picture of the intimate shepherd with his sheep. It's for the present. It's for you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to gain comfort and encouragement to press onward to heaven itself. And in this lovely psalm, David compares himself to the weak, the defenceless, the foolish sheep. Any of you who've had any dealings with sheep will know full well how difficult they are to have to look after. We used to keep one or two sheep at one time, and they could be incredibly perverse. They would wander off without even a thought. You could give them a field full of wonderful grass, but they'd still want to go in the field next door. Even if there was no grass in it, they'd still want to get out and go there. We have sheep all round us at the moment at home, and some lovely lambs, I tell you, which is a delight. But we have these sheep at home, and occasionally one of them, we will notice, is stuck in a hedge because it's trying to get into the hedge to eat whatever's in the hedge rather than the grass, so we have to go and pull it out. Sheep are reckoned to be silly, stupid. They are defenceless. Yet claims God as his provider, David does, doesn't he? Although he thinks of himself as being a sheep, he claims God as his provider, as his preserver, as his director. His confidence is in his God. And I want just to drop down through these six verses together and just pick out some of the words to encourage ourselves together. First one, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The little word is there. It's so important, isn't it? It's not David's not saying the Lord could be my shepherd. He might be my shepherd tomorrow. I don't know. David says with confidence, the Lord is my shepherd. No maybe, could be. No ifs or buts. Confidence. And not only has he confidence in God, but he claims the Lord of God as his own specific personal shepherd. He recognises that God is his shepherd. He sees this Father God in heaven not as the shepherd of the world at large, of everybody else, but he sees him here in this psalm as being his own personal protector, provider, guardian. And the word Lord there is the word in the original text for Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. David believes in the word of God and he accepts it as absolutely infallible. Nothing will move it, nothing will move him. And that's how we surely try to encourage ourselves with our word of God that we have the scriptures, don't we, the Bible. It's infallible, it's inerrant, and we place all our trust and faith within it. This is David's experience, the Lord Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. And then he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Again, a tremendous statement of confidence. He's perfectly content to be relying upon God for his care and his keeping, for his success in life. And we all know by reading through the scriptures the awful situations that David found himself in as he moved around with Saul, particularly after him at times. The dreadful situation he found himself in with Absalom, his own son, who usurped his throne. And yet David would still say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's absolutely confident. It's natural for us, and it's natural for us from our very, from the very time we are born, to want things. We want things. You only have to walk into a supermarket or a shop and you can almost guarantee that there'll be a small child there claiming that they must have a particular item on the shelf. I want that. We were thinking of it this morning, not needing but wanting. They want it. David says, I shall not want. Now, the problem is, of course, in life today that we're encouraged to want. You only have to open a newspaper, listen to a radio, watch the television, and it's full of advertisements encouraging us all to want something other than what we've been provided with. David says, I've got God as my father. I shan't want. And you know, we were thinking in these hymns together that we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. We have him as our friend and guide. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We shouldn't want for anything. And God has promised that we shall not want. We shall have everything that we need. We don't need to want for anything. Those who have the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and shepherd have an inexhaustible supply, of both spiritual and temporal needs. It's a wonder, isn't it? So often I feel we lose, and I do, lose sight of that particular fact, that the Lord Jesus Christ will supply all our needs. Paul was very adamant about that, wasn't he? That every need that he had was supplied in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Complete and utter confidence. David says, my needs are fully met, and therefore I'm not going to want. He may not have had all he wanted, perhaps, but he has all that he needs. And notice there's no condition upon it. It doesn't need us to be clever. It doesn't need us to be skilled. It doesn't need us to have lots of money. For folks in the world, perhaps, to have everything that they need and certainly everything that they want, they're far better off if they're clever, if they're academically clever. Far better off if they're skilled in some particular way. Far better off if they have lots of money. They can fulfill their wants and their needs. David says, I might not be clever. I might not be skilled. I might not have lots of money. But I have the Lord Jesus Christ. I have God as my shepherd, he says. And therefore, I shall not want. He only can say that because he has the Lord as his shepherd, no one else at all. Verse 2, he says, I'm safe, I'm secure. He speaks of green pastures. Well, green pastures would and give us a picture, wouldn't they, in our mind's eye of something which is fresh, something which is rich, something which is inexhaustible. Green pastures give us a picture, surely, of a place of rest, contentment, a place of refreshment. That's the joy of being a child of God, is it not? That we have green pastures where he takes us. Green pastures. We have everything that we need for a rest, for peace, for contentment, for refreshment. We're so fortunate, are we not, to have the word of God. David didn't have that in its entirety. We have the word of God. And how often have you, how often have I, when we've been pressed and when we've been depressed, taken the word of God and got comfort from it and encouragement from it? This is what David is maintaining here. I'm safe, he says. I'm secure because the Lord is my shepherd. He keeps me in green pastures, fresh, rich, inexhaustible. He gives me a place of rest and contentment. Surely David was much blessed, and so are we. He speaks of being led by the still waters. Notice, it's plural. It's waters. It's plural. Water, which we would recognise as being something which cleanses, which cleans, something which refreshes us, something which fertilises the ground, something that cherishes us. David says, this is what being a child of God means to me. This is what me, the Lord, the shepherd who looks after me, the Lord is my shepherd. This is the shepherd who looks after me. He keeps me clean. He refreshes me. He fertilizes my brain, my soul. He gives me things, great spiritual blessings, food for my soul. And he cherishes me. As we've mentioned already this evening in prayer, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. The Holy Spirit given by the Lord Jesus Christ to us, promised to us as being one exactly like himself, to live within us, to give us that condition of being clean, if only we rely upon him, refreshing us, fertilizing us, if you like, cherishing us. What a blessing it is to have the Holy Spirit living within us. You know, it's a humbling thing, isn't it, to think that we have a divine person living within us. It's a humbling thing. Why would God choose you, choose me, to place the Holy Spirit within me? And notice, it's not just by the waters, it's by still waters. No ostentation, peace, quiet. This is what the Holy Spirit brings to us. You'll never find a sheep, I'm told, I've never tested it, but you'll never find a sheep drinking from rushing waters. They'll only ever drink from still water. They won't go near rushing water. And so it is with us. We're fed by the Holy Spirit within us in a quiet, still way through the scriptures that we read. Interesting that he says, he leadeth me by the still waters. He would have been a man who grew up and who lived his life under the Mosaic law. Something, a law which drove him all the time to holiness, to closeness to God. And yet here he says, I'm being led to the still waters. And that's the joy for you and I. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit doesn't drive us. He leads us. The picture here is of the Israelite shepherds. Unlike our shepherds in this country, they didn't drive their sheep with dogs. They walked in front of them and led them, and the sheep followed them. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of believers, would say that we were like sheep, that he would lead us, that he would walk before us, and we would follow him. We would know his voice and follow him. You know, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, not to be driven by the Holy Spirit. We're not under the law. We have lots of responsibilities, yes we do, but we're not driven. And that's the thought here, is that the Lord Jesus Christ leads us to the still waters. The sheep dogs, they're always on the heels of the sheep, aren't they? Nipping away at them, chasing them, moving them into the situation that they want them in. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's not the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the will of the Father God. It's simply to lead us and for us to follow him and to know his voice. Verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Restoration. Restoration for us throughout our Christian lives, surely. So in sorrow, he comforts and he revives us. When we fall into sin, he will come alongside us and he will sanctify us and cover that sin. When we're in weakness, spiritually weak, he will come alongside us and spiritually strengthen us. 'Tis he who does it. David says, it's my God who restores my soul. It's he who leads me in the paths of righteousness. For his name. Nobody else, no one else. It's just simply the Father God who is instrumental in that restoration. And David, as we know, went through many, many trying situations, and yet he could still say that his God was his restorer. He leads in the paths, in the path of righteousness, we might say, but it's not there, it's in the plural again. It's in the paths of righteousness, he says. And in return, he expects obedience in all things. David learnt that in his life. And we have to learn that in our Christian lives, that we need to be those who are obedient to God and to the Word of God. It's not our way, as we were thinking this morning, but it's God's way. Walking to please the Lord, and it says here, in all things, leading, following God, following the Lord Jesus Christ, following the Holy Scriptures, listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit in all things. You remember how that it was said of Noah that he walked with God. What a wonderful commendation that was of that man. That he walked with God. Habitually walked with God, the word means in the original text. Walked with God for the delight of walking with God. Walked with God because he wanted to be in God's presence and his presence alone. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to have a friend, to have a husband, to have a wife who you can walk with in habitual love and consideration, and you can do it just simply for the being in their presence, just to be with them. Don't have to speak, don't have to talk, just to be with somebody like that. This is the way that David sees his relationship with his Father God, and how we can surely see our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great thing if we could walk in the paths for our own glory and our own satisfaction, wouldn't it? Just to be in those paths of righteousness, just to bring glory to ourselves. But that's not the thought here, is it? It's here for his honour, for his glory that we walk. For his name's sake, David says here. That's why I want to walk in the paths of righteousness. Nothing to do with me. It's all to do with him alone. Perhaps you've experienced in your life at times when people will say, why do you do that? Why do you look after that particular person? You have no relationship to him, and why do you do that? Well, we do it for the Lord Jesus Christ's name's sake, don't we? And that's what David is saying here. I'm in these paths of righteousness. I'm living a right life, as we were thinking on Thursday evening last. I'm living that right life because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want that name to be honoured, to be glorified. Paths that either vindicate and honour him or shame him. That's the experience of our lives. We're either through our lives walking in paths that are honouring him, the Lord Jesus Christ, or we're shaming him. verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This for me is a wonderful, wonderful verse. We think of facing up to death itself. This is what David is thinking of here. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And the word walk there, again in the original text, has the meaning of a steady pace. Walking confidently at a steady pace. It has a thought of walking a known road and a known destination. This is what David is saying. I know where I'm going. I'm following God. I know that God will be with me at my end. This is what the verse is trying to impress upon us, I believe, as Christians, as believers. We have to be those who walk at a steady pace through whatever is thrown at us. Even death itself, David says, because we're walking down a known road. We're walking to a known destination. We know where we're going, and we have to demonstrate that in our lives, that so that folks can question us and say, why are you able to go through these particular circumstances you're going through, if they're difficult ones, and to deal with everything in a calm, equitable way? It's because we know where we're going and we know the destination. Safe, calm, composed, advancing toward God. How can that be so? What does he say here? He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm walking through this valley. I'm not overcome by it. I'm not submerged under it. I'm simply walking through this valley. And it's only a shadow that there is there. If there's a shadow, there must be a light to cast that shadow. We're walking through that shadow. And the shadow for a while blots out the light. Of course it does. But only temporarily. And then you pass on into the bright sunlight once again. That's our experience, isn't it? If we are in Christ, if we are those who are truly born again, if we are part of the family of God, if we have that promise firm in our minds that when we leave this life, we go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death is only a shadow. It's only a valley with a shadow of death. Sure, something by the side of the path casts shadows over us continually. But it can't halt us, and it should never halt our progress towards God, towards heaven itself. We pass on through that shadow into the bright sunlight of immortality with God forever in heaven itself. The valley is a place of peace, quiet and rest quite often, isn't it? And that's life for us, should be just like that. A place where we can walk through with confidence, and when the shadows come, that they won't overwhelm us. He goes on to say, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Fear no evil. Notice it says, I will fear no evil. It doesn't say, I will fear evil if it happens to come into my life. Evil is a present problem for believers, just as it is for anyone else. There will be evil. But I will not fear that evil, because that evil has been defeated and cannot harm us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Evil is synonymous with Satan himself, and Satan has been defeated and overcome at Calvary's cross. So I won't fear evil. As we were thinking this morning, not fear what man does to us, because the worst he can do to us is to take our life from us. But rather to fear God, who can take both soul and body, into hell itself. And so we don't need to fear evil because it's been dealt with. It's been completely eradicated as far as we are concerned. It cannot harm us in any way ashore at all. So what can possibly make such a walk possible? How on earth can we walk through life like that? Where do we get the confidence from to do that? David says this is where the confidence comes from. He says, because thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That rod that was used by the shepherd to count the sheep and to correct them. This we have in and through the Father God in heaven, do we not? Through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit prompting us in our hearts and in our lives. We have that rod which corrects us. We are counted by God, accounted for heaven itself. We have a staff, he has a staff, this shepherd, which is a crook. And the crook the shepherd uses in gracious care for the sheep. And he uses it to extract them from danger and from difficulty. This is our God. A God who cares for us in such a way that he counts us and knows us. That he corrects us because he wants us to walk in paths of righteousness. And he has a staff which is used in gracious care for each one of us. It is used to extract us so often from difficulties and from dangers. This is David walking through the valley of the shadow of death in complete and utter confidence. He would say, David, would he not, as the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die, great gain. You know, that's the wonder of it all, isn't it? The world fears death. The world hates the very idea of it. Many folks won't even talk about it, think about it. But for you and I as believers, surely, death is just a passing through the valley of the shadow of death into the presence, into the bright light of heaven itself. For great gain is ours. And then he comes to verse 5 and he says, thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Now this for me, and I've probably said it before, this for me is the Lord's table. It's not the communion service that we enjoy together. The communion service is the Lord's supper or the breaking of bread. This is the Lord's table here. That which is provided for us every day of our lives. Why would I say that? Well, it says here, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I trust when we gather to remember the Lord in the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine, we're not in the presence of our enemies. We will find ourselves on that occasion in the presence of fellow believers. We are there to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. But every day we can feed at the Lord's table. The Lord's Supper we enjoy periodically. The Lord's table, David says here, is available to me every day of my life. I can feed at the table of the Lord every day. Food in abundance. And I can do that even though I'm in the presence of mine enemies. And when we're out there in the world, you know, and when we endeavour to feed at the Lord's table and to take that such food as he gives us, as we meditate and as we have our quiet times and all that, as we try to take that into the world, there are enemies out there, aren't there? There are enemies. They will try to trip us up, to dissuade us from the path that we are trying to walk. So he says, the Lord prepares a table before me in the presence of these enemies. The thought is that we're feeding at a prepared table, as something that is assembled with thought and with care for each of us individually, personally. We're sitting, the thought is, that sitting, eating at peace with the enemy at the door. And we would say that would be enough, wouldn't it? That's more than enough for us to know that we're in that particular situation. But he promises us more. David says, my head is anointed with oil. He says, my cup runneth over. his head anointed with oil. That was the marking out of a priest. When he entered into the priesthood, he would be anointed with oil. David says, my head's anointed with oil. Go over to Peter's epistle and read there about the priesthood of all believers. How that you and I are invested as priests to God. We are expected to operate as priests in the presence of God. Our heads are anointed with oil, if you like, the moment we are saved, the moment we enter the family of God. And we operate daily as priests. What do priests do? They bring sacrificial offerings to God. And that is our requirement. The requirement of us is that we offer sacrificial offerings of praise and worship to God. That's why we're saved. We used to be taught as children, I remember, that you're saved to serve. There's some truth in that. But essentially, we are saved to be those who are worshipping and praising people, worshipping and praising the Father God. David says, my head is anointed with oil, and so is ours. He then says that my cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. Spurgeon said this. He said, discontented Christians are drinking from a cup that is cracked and leaking. Discontented Christians drinking from a cup that is cracked and broken. David says, my cup's not cracked, my cup's not broken. God has filled it to overflowing. It encourages me. Every day of my life, it causes me to enjoy a bond of mutual interest with that covenant God. We're on the same page, if you like, as God himself. The cup runneth over. Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think my cup's cracked, and sometimes my cup is broken and leaking. We need to be those who have that cup which is full of praise and worship to God. Not just when we come together on a Sunday morning, great though that is, it needs to be there every day of our lives. And then as we close, we come to verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That word surely there in the original text is the word only. Read it like that. Only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The world out there would call that presumptuous of us to claim that. But it's absolutely true, isn't it? That those of us who are children of God, surely, surely, goodness and mercy follows us every day of our lives. We have those difficult times, we have those upsetting times, those times of doubt, but that goodness is there forever. Verses 1 to 3 spoke to us of those needs that God supplies. Goodness in supplying all our needs, not necessarily our wants. Mercy. Mercy, steadfast love, only found in close family circles or with close friends. This is what David is saying here. I'm in a close family circle with God, the Father in heaven. And that, of course, is our delight, to be those who are children of God. And he says, all the days of my life. The good, the bad days. He said that I will always be dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. All the days of my life. Surely goodness, only goodness and mercy will follow me. I will dwell. What confidence he has, doesn't he? We were thinking, were we not, on a Thursday evening past, about what lies before us in heaven itself when we leave this scene. What a wonderful, wonderful place that will be. And what confidence we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will take us there himself. Something which is to be enjoyed in the present as the child of God. As if we were at home with God already. Go to Romans 8, is it? And there we find that at the end of that long list of being those who are predestined, those who are called, we find that it says that we shall be those who are glorified. And the thought there is that we are already glorified. God looks upon you and looks upon me this evening, and he sees us as if we were already in heaven. Wonderful, isn't it? We don't live the life of heaven, of course we don't. We don't live in heaven. It's but God sees you and he sees me as if we were already in heaven itself. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And it's a present experience. Then as son, inheriting that which for which we were predestined. Again, we're back to Ephesians. And there we find in Ephesians 1 that wonderful inheritance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is, can you say it? My shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen.